It is good to see each one of you here this morning, whether it's a first time or umpteenth time. You can't remember how many times you've been here, or you haven't been here very often at all. It's just good to see each one of you, and just knowing God has something for you here this morning. Longtime friends are pretty special. Cindy's mom and dad have Sonny and Norma here today. How many years have we? Have you guys tallied up how many years now? Let's see, you're all in your late 90s, so that puts it at over 60 years ago, long-term friendships, over 60 years. So I'm trying to study this morning, I'm trying to bring some final things, and I just hear all this laughing downstairs at about 7:15, 7:10 or something like that. So I just pray that God continues to use this group of friends right here today to cultivate long friendships that we can look back on and know that kind of friendship is pretty special. The first day we got Anna in our arms in Hangzhou, China. Not long after we had a little bit of time with her, we took her downstairs with all the other groups that we were with our group, and we had our first meal with Anna. And she had some sweet milk that she had been used to, so we gave her some of that. And she enjoyed that. And then we had some porridge, some rice porridge kind of stuff in front of her. And Anna wanted nothing to do with that. But what she did devour that afternoon, French fries. We started sticking these little French fries in her mouth, and she just started devouring them. Well, we moved from Hangzhou down to Guangzhou to start the U.S. process, that side of it. And lo and behold, across from our hotel was a Häagen-Dazs. What do we need to do? We need to introduce Anna to Häagen-Dazs ice cream. So you betcha, we were down there. And guess what? She loved ice cream. Before you get too concerned, let me just reassure you, this past week we put green beans on her plate. And she ate the green beans. It was the last thing on her plate that got eaten, but she did eat the green beans. And lo and behold, Anna will also eat some kale, believe it or not. She will actually eat some kale, but thanks to her granddad, Grandpa Jimmy, that kale will have some mayonnaise on it. So nothing irritates me more than to open up the mayonnaise jar and see pieces of kale in there, and I know where it comes from. So could have gone all day without that little... Here's the point. You know what I'm speaking about. We all have our favorites. We all have this food that we just love, and sometimes it's good for us, sometimes it's not so good. But we know we've got to eat balanced. We need the vegetables. We need the fruit. We need the grains. We need it all. And we've gotten that into Anna's diet over the years. And you are intent on that yourself. And we pray that our kids at some point turn that corner, and that we turn that corner too, that we actually choose stuff that maybe we not like, but it's important and good because of this. This is a good thing. Food pyramid. It's good to know this. It's good to order your meals and your dietary patterns by this. You know it's good, and there's an act of maturity, there's a growth of maturity, and that you not only do this, you pass it on to those that you're responsible for, and you pray that they at some point will choose to do this. Well, God, where did this come from? It's God. And in the same way that He wants us to have a balanced diet physically, He knows it's important for us, He wants us to have a balanced diet spiritually. When He speaks to us, he doesn't want us just to go to the Häagen-Dazs parts, not just the French fry parts, whatever your favorite is. He wants us to know how to go from Genesis to Revelation, the whole of His Word, and be able to get nutrition and health and peace. When we were singing just a moment ago, I'm going to run into your arms, run into your arms. My imagination went to this, to us. Imagine what that looks like, running into the arms of Jesus. Fire up those imaginations right now. See it in your mind, in your heart, running to Jesus. Well, when we run to Jesus, what happens with his arms? They come around you. Feel his arms on your back, embracing you, drawing you close. And guess where his mouth is? Probably pretty close to your ear. And as we go through the storms, as we go through the trials, the brokenness of our days, the challenges of our days, the joys of our days, I long for us to know the pressure of his hands on our back, but that we hear him. He is whispering in our ear his truth, his presence. He's whispering to us, don't forget this. I'm faithful. I am with you. Don't be afraid. We're going to get through this. There's hope. There's another shore that I'm going to get you to. We sang that this morning. If we're not in this word, that dynamic is diminished. If we just rush through our days and don't have time, and we have all other kinds of intake into our lives and our minds, and it's TV and this and that, and we're not making time to be in the Word and all of it, you and I are missing the preciousness of really hearing Jesus speak some very specific truth to you and me as we run into his arms and he embraces us and he whispers his truth in our ear. That's what I long for us. That's one of the major motivations for this whole series, is that wherever you are and you're listening to Jesus, that you grow in that. And maybe you have your favorites, you have your ice cream and your hot, that's okay. Enjoy that. But ask God, okay, where are you going to grow me now? Where else in this word do you want me to be more comfortable? Not as intimidated by those minor prophets, by those books that I haven't given a second thought to going to, but where you might whisper to me some amazing truth that's applicable just for my trial today. Just this morning, I was in Ezra, and he whispered in my ear some very encouraging truth. He said, my hand is on you, so be courageous. Ezra, I long for you to know that. The whole thing. So that's why we're calling this series Knowing, Living, and Telling the Story of God. That we would know the story of God, we would have a better idea what that story entails, how it flows, but then we would not just know it, we would live it. Because that was the other aspect of Ezra. Ezra was confirmed and said, God, Ezra, you're doing a good thing because you not only know the word, but you obey it, and then you teach it. So just as a matter, Ezra was encapsulated this series, to know and to live and to tell, because when you know a beautiful secret, you don't keep it to yourself. When you know a beautiful story, you pass it on to those that you love. Knowing, living, telling. Knowing the Word of God, we've come up with five simple words to summarize the story of God. From Genesis to Revelation and until the end of when he renews all things. So somebody, just give us those five words. Not hard, but I'm just checking you out right now. So what is it? Just one person want to give it a shot? Creation. Second word, somebody? Fall. Good. Creation, fall. Israel. Yeah. And then? Jesus. And then? Sorry. New people of God. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, new people of God. That's basically Genesis to Revelation. Now, so Karis and I got one of our hikes in yesterday, and she says, I'll do better than that. Our university leader at JMU has got it down to four words. I said, all right, what are they? Creation, fall, redemption, renewal. If five's too many, go, you have freedom to go with the four. Creation, fall, redemption, renewal. Good. God is redeeming us. And that's his story. That's our story. He is always hovering over our chaos. He's always hovering over whatever is going on in our life. And he's always creating. But we're always messing up. We're broken. But he's always going to, after that brokenness, bring about something of redemption. He's going to make it new. He's going to restore. And he's going to renew. He's going to do that. We just know that. So last week we focused on creation. He's hovering. He created us in his image. But stop working. Regularly cease working. So today is the fall. We mess up. But we have somebody to blame. We have the serpent. The serpent was more crafty than any wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman after they had been created, God put him in a garden, a couple trees. He said you can eat from one, not from the other. So the serpent says to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? We need to just sit there for just a moment. That same thing happens in us on a regular basis. The enemy will also be in our ear. Did God really say that? Sowing seeds of suspicion. Sowing seeds of doubt. Can God really be trusted? Can you really bank your life on what he says? Did God really say? Well, a woman said to the serpent, well, we can eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. She actually added the touch it. God never said that. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and was pleasing to the eye, and it was desirable for gaining wisdom. And she took it, and she ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Shame entered the world. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. Shame, separation, hiding from the very one who created us and loves us the most. They hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. The Lord God said to the man, where are you, Adam? And Adam answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. God said to Adam, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you to eat from? Catch this. Don't miss this. The man said, the woman you gave me, it's her fault. She gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. Doesn't stop there. Then the Lord God said to the woman, Eve, what is this? What have you done? The woman said, no, it wasn't me. It was the serpent. He deceived me and I ate. It's not my fault. It's that woman you gave me. It's that serpent. From the get-go, we figure out how to blame and not take responsibility. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you. There's consequences to disobedience. There are consequences when we do not live according to the ways of God. Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock, all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. These next two lines are some of the nuggets we're talking about. These two next lines, in some respects, I long when you read this, something just leaps in your heart and you go, yes! Because of these two lines. He will crush you on your head. Jesus, the offspring of the woman, will crush you, Satan, on your head. Yes, he will strike you on his heel, but your head will be crushed. For centuries, Bible scholars have called this the proto-euangelion, the first mention of the gospel, the first mention of the good news of Jesus. Yes, the enemy will be able to nip heels. Yes, the enemy will bring about death. There will be brokenness. There will be a nip on the heel. But what will also happen through the seed of woman? Somebody say it. Redemption. But what's going to happen? Use the words here. A head's going to get crushed. The enemy will have no more victory over death. The enemy will be squashed. His head will be just crushed. It's redemption. But what is it? Where does that redemption take place? On the cross. This is a reference to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. There will be a nip, but there will be a crushing. And that crushing has taken place. The consequences to the woman are laid out. The consequences to Adam are laid out. But catch this too, down in verse 21. God is just getting ready to expel Adam and Eve, to expel them from the garden. He's just getting ready to do that. But he says, wait a minute, you guys. You've screwed up. You've disobeyed me. You've blamed somebody else. You've hidden from me. And there's consequences to that. But wait, come here. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. We've got to see this part of God too. In the midst of the judgment, in the midst of the right delineation of the consequences of our sin, he also says, wait a minute, come here. I'm going to make some clothes for you. Just before he expels them from the garden, come here. I'm going to clothe you. It's compassion and mercy, even in the judgment. I'm going to make clothes for you. Cain and Abel come along, chapter 4. And what the writer of Genesis does, what Moses tries to lay out for us in these next couple chapters, is just the sin increases. It's not just Adam and Eve, and now it's their children, Cain and Abel. From Adam to Noah, chapter 5. One of the more encouraging chapters in the Bible, 8 times, and then he died, 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 then he died. Went all through all these generations from Adam to Noah, and he died. The effects of the curse, separation, death, and he died 8 times. But there's little nuggets in here. There's a little guy named Enoch in here, and it says Enoch walked faithfully with his God. He didn't die. He just was no more. Curious little, fascinating, right tucked in there in Genesis 5. This is also where the oldest man in the world is noted. Anybody know that number offhand? 200, 300? 969 years. Fascinating. 969 years, Methuselah. Yeah, but then he died too. Look at that. And then he died, Lamech. Noah didn't have kids until he was 500. Amazing. 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 6 of Genesis, the wickedness continues, and it spreads. But, 6:9, Noah, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And Noah walked faithfully with God. So in this story of the fall from Genesis 3 through 11, we got Adam and Eve and their failings and God's compassion. And then the wickedness spreads, and then we hear about Noah. And so for the next several chapters, that story that you've read and know, the floods come, and then they stop, and then they come out. But then in Genesis 9, in verse 8, God said to Noah, after they get out of the boat, he said, Noah and to his sons, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. That word is a very important word in the Bible, covenant. It describes basically the whole Bible, the old covenant and the new covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is a significant word, and this is the first time it's ever used in the Scriptures. Genesis 9:8, first time, I will establish my covenant. It's this agreement that God says, I promise I will never destroy mankind like this again. You can count on it. It's not going to happen. You're not going to have another universal flood ever. I promise that. And I will even give you my rainbow in the clouds to remind you of my faithfulness. How many of you really love rainbows? Yeah. And does it, one of the reasons why, is not just the beauty, they're beautiful, but does it also hearken to you this, why rainbows tie us to God's faithfulness? The Hebrew word for rainbow and the bow of a warrior, same word, same Hebrew word. And so there's this image that where warriors would be conquering and destroying. God has set his rainbow in the heavens. He's hung it in a different place. When a bow is like this, it's not like this. It's not engaged in battle. This is a faithfulness reminder. The rainbow reminds us of God's faithfulness. So it goes on. Gives us the sons of Noah and their time, and then the table of nations. Generations are very important. Tells what happens to Noah's sons and all the generations from them. But then the wickedness continues. And this is the third big story in Genesis 3 to 11, is the Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, come on, let's make bricks and make them thoroughly, bake them thoroughly. Let's use brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, come on, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the people that the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language, they begin to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And that's not a good place for us to be. And God knows that. So in his compassion and in his mercy, he comes down. He says, I'm going to go down and I'm going to confuse their language so they will not understand each other. And so the Lord scattered them over all the earth and they stopped building the city. That's a good thing. That is why it was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. But then in the same chapter, over in verse 27, after the Lord scatters, so what you guys are doing is not healthy. It's not right for you to build this and have this sense of pride and we can do this apart from a dependence on God. God says, it's not good. I've got to step in here. I'm going to confuse your language. I'm going to scatter you. But the story doesn't end there. And here in verse 27 of the same chapter, this is the account of Terah's family. Terah became the father of who? Abram. The same chapter that God comes down, he scatters and he confuses. Same chapter, he says, I've got a plan and I'm working it. This is Abram, Abraham. Perry's going to take us here in a couple weeks about what the significance of Abraham is. It's through his line, the Messiah comes. Even here, after the judgment of Babel, God says, I'm working. Abraham, anybody have a guess how many years this was before Jesus? 2,100 years, roughly. 2,000 years before the Messiah comes. God's not anxious. He said, I've got a plan. I'm working my story. I'm on it. Abram. So what does this mean for you and me to live this story? It's a little bit of the knowledge of the story of God, Genesis 1, 3 through 11. But what does it mean to live it? And I'm suggesting two ways in your notes. Simply this. First is, be convinced your God is good and he's faithful. Be convinced your God is good and he is faithful. The other thing we'll get to in just a second. You see, when we hear the enemy whisper into our ear, is God really on it? Is God really good? Is he really powerful? Is he really sovereign? How can you explain that with all this going on? When we hear that in our heads, first of all, we recognize that that's from the enemy. Now, yes, we wrestle. We ask questions, and that's good and that's important. We do that. But we need to hear the scripture at the same time remind us, this passage, this story, these stories remind us, I am good and I am faithful. So that when you run into his arms in the midst of a storm and you're just broken and you don't know what to do, how to take the next step, that you hear him say, I am good and I'm faithful. I will restore. I will get you through this storm. There is another shore that I will get you to, and I will bring you safely to that shore. Yes, this is a terrible storm. I get that. But hear me say that I am good and I am faithful. The reason he can say that, be reminded again, is because he has crushed death. He has become victorious over death. One of the things we want to do in this passage, in this series, is imagine us on the road to Emmaus when Jesus, after he was resurrected, is walking with two friends. And he begins with Moses, he begins with Genesis, and he explains to them how he is in all of the Old Testament. We saw it, first of all, that little bit of the crushing, the nipping on the heel, but the crushing. Listen to this, what Paul says in the book of Romans. Sin did enter the world through one man, Adam and Eve. Death through sin. This way, death came to all people because all have sinned. Tells us the truth. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death did reign from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern for the one to come. Listen to these words about the second Adam. The gift is not like the trespass. If the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? There's Jesus, the second Adam. So when we read about Adam in Genesis, I hope our minds go, he's not done with the first Adam. He's got a second Adam ready in the works through Israel. He's come. He's risen from the dead. And he is alive and well. And he's giving life today. God is good and faithful. This is still, be convinced your God is good and faithful if you're following notes. This is how he's good and faithful. First, he is conquering death. Just jot that down. Live that every day. When death comes, when death enters your life, just know it's crushed. It's not the end. It's not the end of the story. God is good and faithful. He's also good and faithful in his compassion. Second aspect of his goodness and his compassion. He's goodness and his faithfulness. He's compassionate. It would be good for us, for you to think, to meditate. What does it mean? How do we live out this making of clothes for Adam and Eve? There's judgment. They're getting ready to get kicked out of the garden. But clothes were being made in God's judgment. I encourage you to chew on that, to think about that. For your own life, how has God made you clothes? How has he shown you mercy and lavished compassion on you in the midst of your sin? But then we've got to think about the extension of that. Who is God calling us to remember? Yeah, they're broken. Yeah, they're not living right. It's not the way I intended. But I'm making clothes for them. Even though it's not right, I'm making clothes for them. In the midst of my judgment, what does that mean? How is God doing that today? In the world, your life, the people that you wrestle with. How can you extend that mercy and that lavishness to them? God is good and he's faithful. He will always gather after he is scattered. Babel, the story of Babel. God scattered him, but we need to keep the story in mind that whenever God scatters, he always gathers. He always restores. That's what he's doing. He scattered Israel. He scattered Judah to the Babylonians and to the Assyrians. He scattered them. Go. You're disobedient. Go. You got to be in Babylon. You got to be in Assyria for a number of years. But then what does he do? He restores them to the land. They come back. That's the story of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. That's where that restoration happens in the story. Some beautiful passages. I've not forgotten you. I'm restoring you. So when we go through our storms, and it feels like our worlds are just spinning apart, and there's a scattering going on, it's not the end of the story. God is always saying, yeah, I know it looks bad right now, I get that, but I'm not done. I'm going to be working to restore and renew and bring back together. That's shalom, that's peace, that's completeness after chaos. So how do we live? Three things that God spoke to me about as I read these passages lightly and meditated. First is, I still don't have this down. I'd like to say I do. Cindy will be the first to say, Karis actually can too. She's here today, so you can ask her. I don't have this down. They don't either, but I don't. Take responsibility. When you're wrong, own it. Don't get defensive. Watch the blame tendency. Watch what crosses your mind when the Lord begins to point his finger and says, you blew it. Watch it when you say, but the woman you gave me, it's her fault. It's not my fault. It's the serpent. It's his fault. Watch that. When your spouse, when your children, when your parents speak to you something of truth, and you know it's true, but your first reaction is, no, it's not my fault. I need to blame somebody. Watch that in your heart. Just acknowledge it and say, no, okay, no more. I'm owning it. And God can give us the grace to do that, to not blame, but to take responsibility. Secondly, we got to keep watch. This is a fascinating reference to Noah. Story of Noah. Verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, Jesus is speaking here. Jesus is teaching. From the words of Jesus, he's saying something was going on in the days of Noah, what we just read about. That story of Noah is to remind us of this. The days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and then he took them all away. This is how it's going to be before the coming of the Son of Man. This is how it's going to be today. Before the final renewal, before Jesus returns, the days in which we're living right here, right now, people are going to be living, marrying, burying, going about their days, working with no sense that there's a final judgment coming. We're living in those same days. So Jesus says in verse 42, therefore, he's speaking to you and me, keep watch. Live alertly in these days. Don't be like the people in Noah's day that they were just carrying on like there was going to be no judgment, no consequence. No answering to God. They're just going to go on. They were told. They laughed at the judgment of God. They knew it. They just disregarded it. Same thing today. So what does Jesus say to you and to me? Keep watch. Be alert. Wake up every day thinking God's judgment is coming. I need to live today accordingly. It adds just a healthy sense of urgency. just the right sense of getting rid of complacency in our life. To live this sense every day, okay, it's coming, keep watch, be alert. Watch your relationship with your spouse. Don't let things grow. Have that sense of urgency, of restoration, reconciliation. Don't let things stay. Judgment's coming, so be alert. And then I think he's calling us to intentional community. We won't take a look at this, but Brian will have this scripture up, Acts 2. Acts 2 is kind of an interesting bookend to the story of Babel. In the story of Babel, he confused their language and scattered them. What's happening in Acts 2 is he's gathering people back to Jerusalem, and he's using language to explain the gospel. Fascinating to think about how Acts 2 and the Tower of Babel are a complement and bookends to what God's doing in his story. But how do people live in Acts 2? They get in circles. They get around tables. They eat together. They develop friendships. They're intentional about community. One of the ways that you and I keep alert every day, keeping in mind what God's still up to, is when we get together as friends in homes, having meals together, gathering together like this. So to the degree that you do that, be commended that you're here today. Is somebody on your mind that's not today? And God asked Cain, or Cain responded to God, am I my brother's keeper? When God asked Cain, where's your brother? Am I responsible for him? Am I his keeper? What's the answer? Yes, you are, Cain. You are your brother's keeper. I've put responsibility in your relationships. Each one of you, not just the shepherds, not just me, Ramon, Liz, not just the leaders, each one of us have responsibility for friends. Somebody's not here today and you know it. Don't wait for somebody else to call them. If somebody's on the fringe of our friendships here, don't wait for somebody else to call them. Make the call. Let them know. Live in community. Figure out how to get in a home group. Telling God's story. Who is it that God's asking you to tell? Children, friends, who is it? Just take some time and pray for them. So maximum benefit, before we come and sing, we're going to sing one more song. Team, you can come on up while we're finishing up this part. Yeah. Yeah, Bob. Absolutely. Yep. Right. Yeah. No, good. Thank you, Bob. Any other thoughts, comments you think? Yeah, team, come on up. Worship team. James says something pretty important. Every one of us followed through on this morning. I can tell. James says, when you hear the word of God, what's more important than hearing? Doing, telling, doing the word of God. Some sort of action, some sort of follow-up. God's glad you're here. God is glad that you heard his word today. But in the midst of that, he says, I want you to do something about it, to act on it. So I'm just curious, just a quick hands. I asked you to read Genesis 3 through 11 last week. Just a quick, how many, if you were here and know, you can't be responsible if you didn't know. How many of you read Genesis 3 through 11? If you were here last week, good. All right, well done. Now, 12 to 50. 12 to 5, 12 to, yes, 5-0, Amy, yes. 12 to 50. Read that for next week. And Jeff's going to pick it up with a key there, but read that. Read it lightly. Read it lightly, and when you get to a place that intrigues you and you think, that's interesting, stop. Think about it. Meditate on it. And just pray. Stop. Wherever you stop, you're going to read about people like Isaac, Jacob, Esau, and Joseph. Some great stories. But read it lightly. Skim over it and stop someplace and think about it. If there's a little nugget in a line there, you go, man, I've never seen that, then stop and think about that and just chew on it. You don't have to go to seminary to do this. You can read the rest of Genesis and get something out of it. God can speak to you through the rest of Genesis. I encourage you to, we've talked about these books, it's in your notebook, I mean on your notes the other side, for your kids, your grandkids, for you. How many of you still need to get this? Just raise your hand if you still need to get it. All right, good. This week, all right? This week. No more excuses, no more. Right? Just this week. Get that up. You'll find it very helpful. You have 2 weeks through page 47 by the 11th of October. You'll kind of be up to the speed of things. Page 40, it's in your notes. You don't have to remember this. Page 1 through 47 for this. This will help you access some of the more maybe difficult, challenging parts of the Bible that maybe you've never thought about. A pastor named Eugene Peterson will help you in a very strong way to do that.